Hello? Hey, what's up? How are you guys?
Good.
Good. One person is good. Oh, Chris is good. I'm good. Nervous. So don't laugh at me. Okay, thanks. Never mind. It's cool. So, Kevin and the guys are gone. They're up in up north or in Seattle. And they're going to Vancouver?
Yes,
that's awesome. But so Kevin called me Tuesday, asked if I wanted to share, and I was like, oh my God, help me. And I was like, yeah, that'd be cool, that'd be tight. And then I was thinking, that whole night I'm like, all right, I gotta come up with something good. Because I teach in the junior high on Saturday nights. I'm like, these aren't just kids, these are adults. Gotta come up with like, so I was thinking in my mind like how I could come up with like the perfect message, you know, and like blow people's minds, and you know, and then I was like, you're not gonna do it. You can't do it. And I was like, darn it, you know, why can't I? It'd be so cool, because I'm nervous and I wanna do well. And then I was thinking, I was like, we wanna do that with everything, don't we? We wanna be perfect. We're striving for something more. And I was like, that's something that's just in us that it's like we can't attain. We're just perfection. And whether it's sports or music or, you know, relationships, you realize that no matter how good it is, it's just, there's more, isn't there? Is there anything like, you know, it can be good that you're just like, but it's not enough. There's just something in us that desires perfection. And it's weird, and it gets frustrating because it's like the only thing I really desire I can't have here on this earth. And you're not going to find the perfect guy, the perfect girl, the perfect job. You know, you're not going to have the perfect attitude. It just, it doesn't work. And you're like, but why? Why can't I? That's the only thing I want. Why can't I have it? And then we, you know, we come to know Christ and we always hear that, you know, God is perfect and he sees us as perfect. And the message that I've heard a lot is that God sees us as perfect, but we're not. We're just sinners saved by grace. So it makes it sound like that, you know, we suck, we're no good, but God's such a nice guy, he's going to let us into his kingdom anyway if we believe in him. And even though we're not, he chooses to see us as perfect. And that's cool. We're like, that's sweet. But as we go on in our Christian walk, that doesn't seem like it's enough. We don't like the idea that God is just, he's just a nice guy, so he's going to let us in. That's depressing to us, because it was probably about a year ago, I was really frustrated with just continuing on this, what we call this walk. And I was like, I have such a love for God that I feel so frustrated that I can't do anything for him, because I'm nothing. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm like, I'm sick of repenting all the time. I'm sick of having to say I'm sorry. I'm sick of never being able to do anything right. It's just the fact that God goes, it's okay. I'm so good. And I'm like, there's got to be something more. And so I was reading this book, and the author talks about... talks about the fall, and then when you hear the gospel presentation, where do you hear it? You know, where's the beginning? It usually starts at the fall, right? This great fall of Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed God, and you know, they fell from grace, and that's why everything's the way it is now. And he goes and he says, well, if there's this great fall, then and we humans fell from grace, we must have fallen from somewhere, right? He says, beginning the gospel with the fall is like coming into a movie 20 minutes late. You miss the beginning. We fell from somewhere. Where did we fall from? And so we look back at Genesis, and there was perfection in the world. God created it perfect, and he created the world perfect. And then he created Adam perfect, and they had a perfect relationship. And he walked and talked with God perfectly, and then he created Eve, and they had a perfect marriage, and they communed with God perfectly. Adam and Eve had what we are desiring in our hearts that we can't seem to have is perfection, and they fell from that. And so he goes on to say that we're not just sinners saved by grace. God intended us for perfection, and that's why we long for it, because we fell from it. And no matter how good we do or how much we get here on this earth, there's like, it's not right. There's something, it's just, we were destined for something more. And God didn't just save us because he's a good guy. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to say, hey, you fell. I'm coming to restore you, take you back home where you originally were. And that is so much, that seems sounds so much better, doesn't it? The fact that he's coming not just to save us and not just, you know, to get a bunch of evil people and go, hey, you can dwell somewhere cool, but that we actually have purpose, that we actually mean something, that we actually are desired, that we're actually more than what we appear to be. And Chris told me about this passage in Philippians when we were talking about, you know, we were just talking about this as perfection and, you know, who we are in Christ. And so I'm going to share it with you guys. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Okay, do we have Bibles, sir? Yeah, raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. Chris will give you one. Those of you who do have a Bible, it's going to be in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The book of Philippians was written by Paul while he's in prison in Rome, and he's just encouraging this church in Philippi to be united and to just tell them who they are in Christ. And we pick up in chapter 3, and Paul's talking about who he was in before he got to know Christ. And Paul was a Pharisee, many of you know, who was, you know, chief Pharisee of all the Pharisees. If there was, you know, a guy at the top of the chain of Pharisee, it was Paul. This guy was awesome. And he was more zealous. He knew more scripture. He was just, this guy was awesome. And he knew it too. And so look with me in verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, the worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. So he starts off saying, have no confidence in the works that you're doing, in the flesh that you're doing. So he says, whatever confidence you think you have, I have more. I did better than you anyways. And this is, you kind of see Paul's, his kind of attitude and his, you know, confidence in himself, that he knew he was good, and he was. And he says, listen, and you think you're doing good under the law? I did better than you in the first place. And he says that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I did all these things according to the law. I lived and served and obeyed the law. You can't do better than what I did. And then he goes on to say, but I count it all as loss. Because this is not what is right. This is not what Christ intended. And you see, even here, Paul's desire for perfection. And he lived it the best he could. And he lived the law as perfectly as he could. And so there's some of us that kind of fall under this category of what, you know, we might call legalism, to a point where we just find pride in the things that we do, and not because we want to, but because we don't know any other way, that we're trying to do all the right things. We're going to all the services, we're serving, you know, as much as we can, and you know, we're doing the Bible studies and read our Bible every day, and we're doing all these good things, and we find ourselves to be tired. I've talked to some friends where they're like, yeah, I prided myself in the things that, you know, I didn't do, you know, that kids my age were doing, or the fact that, you know, I go to more services than other people, or I know more scripture than other people. And they're like, it wasn't right. It wasn't worth anything. I was just tired. But you see, that desire for perfection is in them. And Paul had it too. And he goes on to say, no, that's all nothing. And he goes on to say that I count it all as loss. And what he truly has value in is his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that knowing him is worth more than anything he's ever done. He goes on to say in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't already have it. I'm not saying, telling you that I'm perfect, but I'm telling you that I'm striving and going forward with Christ, forgetting the past. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He killed many people in God's name, God's people in God's name. And could you imagine when he first, after his encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, the guilt he felt, because he saw all the faces that of the people he killed for God's glory. I can't imagine that. But what we can imagine is our own guilt. We all have guilt, right? The things that we're not proud of, the life we lived or the life we're living, we're just, it hurts. And Paul says, forgetting the past, forgetting, he's forgot what he's done and looking forward to Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of people who strive for perfection, but cannot forget the past. You know, maybe, you know, you drank too much over the weekend, or you slept with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or, you know, maybe there are little things, you know, you yelled at your mom, or, you know, you were late for work, or whatever it is. We all have guilt. And there's certain things in our lives that we have done that we can't seem to just get over. That we're like, if only I didn't do that. Why did I do that? Or we just live our lives in the past. And again, it's that desire for perfection and the reality that we didn't meet it. And that hinders us. And then there's also another category of people that know that they could do better. And they're the ones that are real competitive, and they're always the real hard on themselves because they know you can do better. I know I could do better, and I kind of fall under that category more than the other two. Maybe you've seen me on the softball field. Hopefully you haven't. One time, I wasn't doing very good, and I missed the ball or something, and I had it, and I threw it at. Shea was like, I was our pitcher, and he was like from me to like those chairs, and I just pick up the ball and throw it at him. He's like, oh gosh, you know, and then, you know, and everyone's like, oh dang, you know, and I was like, and Shea was so mad, his face was just like, I'm gonna kill you, and I'm like, oh, I'm retarded, you know, just because I did bad, you know, I was like, dang it. And I beat myself up, especially with sports, that I'm like, I know I could have done better. Like, we won, you know, like 30 to nothing, and I'm walking away going, shh, don't got out that one time. Darn it. You know, and my night is ruined. You know, I'm horrible. And many of us are like that, that we're just so hard on ourselves. They're like, I could have done better. I need to strive and, you know, do more and, you know, not mess up like I did before. And it's tiring. We get so sick of ourselves. And that's the worst, is when you finally just come to terms where you're like, I don't like who I am. I'm sick of myself. And there's nothing I can do about it. It's easy to not like the people around us because you just don't hang out with those people, or, you know, you blame other people, or, you know, if only they didn't do this, then I wouldn't have done that. But when it finally gets to the point where you realize, I don't like who I am, you can't get away from yourself. And then that's so depressing, you just kind of shut down. I know I have. You're like, what do you do? And you wonder why there's so many, you know, people suffering with depression in our country, or suicides, or things like that. They got to the point where they just don't like who they are. It's a scary, dangerous place. So for Paul to say, after his past, to say, I have forgotten the past, we all know that that is a huge obstacle to get over in our personal lives. That he actually forgot about all of his guilt, and all the people he's killed, and all the people he's hurt, and the lives he's ruined, and family he's broken up. Because Paul knew something that we're all searching for. Paul found who he was in Jesus Christ, and he knew that he had worth. He goes on to say, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and the glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things, he says, he found real life, Paul did, because he has peace with God. He has peace within himself. He knows who he is, and he says, you guys, imitate me. This is it. I know guilt. I know shame. I know confusion. I know pride. But now I also know true, real life. I know perfection. He said before, not that I already obtained it, but he has a taste of it. He knows what it's like, and he says, imitate me. How many of us can actually say to someone with confidence, do what I do, and you'll be all right? Not a lot, huh? Maybe sometimes, you know, with small things, you know, maybe we teach someone how to play guitar. We're like, hey, I know how to do it. Follow me. There's confidence in that. We have confidence in some things to say, hey, I can teach you how to do it. But for something that's, what is real life? What is perfection? Hey, imitate me. I figured it out. I know what it is. It is, Paul says, it's knowing Christ. Knowing him. Not knowing about him. Not knowing, you know, all these passages. He said, I've already done all that. But knowing Jesus Christ personally, as a friend, as a father, as a husband. We're the bride of Christ, as the church. Can we really say that we know God like that? How many of you think of, you know, obtaining friends like possessions? Oh, I got a friend, there's a friend. And then you just go on and you're like, sweet, I have a few friends. And you never talk to them again. Like, that doesn't count. You're not a real friend. You don't obtain friends, you experience friends. You experience friendships. You don't get a wife or a husband. You spend your life with them. Otherwise, it doesn't work. You don't just get kids. Because if you just get kids and then you don't experience and invest your time in their lives, they end up hating you. And they go on, they find something else. That's horrible. Maybe some of us have experienced that with our parents. You know the pain that it brought you. Now think of it with God. He's our Father in heaven. He's our brother as Christ. He's our friend. He's our husband. He's the husband to the church of Christ. All relational things. It's all based on relationship. You don't obtain knowledge about God. It doesn't work. You experience him. And I don't think about him like that. Not all the time. It's hard because you can't see him. But what? Why don't we? Why can't we? And we wonder why we're so confused all the time. We're like, I'm going to church all the time. I'm doing these Bible studies, but I don't feel close to God. Maybe we're not treating him like a father. My youth pastor, Justin, he has this little four-year-old Alex, and he says, I love the way Alex prays because he just talks to God like he's there. He's just like, and Jesus, I just thank you for this day, and, you know, we had so much fun, and what are we going to do tomorrow? You know, I was just thinking about that, you know, and he's just like, he talks to him like he's there. And it's a wonder why Jesus said, come to me as little children with childlike faith, because they got it figured out. Kids know. They believe without doubting that God isn't just some superstition or he's just not a religion to make us feel better. He's there. He really is there. So we can learn something from these kids. I've learned something by working with the junior hires. They're amazing. They just don't. They see God in a real way that I don't all the time. Verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul says, he explains to these guys who they really are. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're already there. How many of you have heard that we have the victory in Christ? Yeah, maybe some of you. Yeah, saying that the battle's already done. We've already obtained this victory. And that sounds cool, but we don't always believe that. That we just like, yeah, that sounds cool. But how many really believe it? Like, oh, we won. It's over. Jesus won. We have victory in Christ. We don't feel that way. If we felt that way, then we wouldn't feel defeated all the time. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We're already there. That's who we are. God just doesn't see us as perfect because he's a good guy. He sees us as perfect because he has restored us spiritually. Perfect. He's restored us to his intentions. His original intentions of who we were supposed to be. He sees us as we were meant to be. And that is perfect. And then it's real awkward here on earth because we have this, you know, our spirit is perfect. Now we know Christ. But now we also struggle with what Scripture calls the flesh, you know, our human body, our humanness. That it's like we feel like in a battle, like in between. Sometimes, you know, we're walking, what we call walking in the spirit, where, you know, you just feel close to God. So close, like nothing can separate you. And sometimes you feel like you've never met him. And that can happen, that can change in seconds. And it's really weird. It feels really awkward sometimes. You're like, I just don't get it. How can I feel so close to him and then so far away from him at the same time? And that's why Paul says, later he says to keep on keeping on, to keep pressing on towards the goal, he says, that I forget about my past, I know who I am in Christ, that I experience his perfection daily. And then he says that someday God, Christ, when we're in heaven, he's going to transform our lowly bodies. He's not going to change us. We always think of heaven that we're like some spiritual beings floating around or something. We don't really get it. But you look at Christ when he was resurrected from the dead. He was a man. He ate breakfast later. You know, he did like normal stuff and he was perfect. He's not going to just change us in some spiritual weird things floating around. He's given us new bodies. He's going to transform us. He was going to transform us to what we were meant to be from the beginning. That is so cool. When you look at yourself in the mirror and, you know, maybe you see, you know, the physical things that are, you know, you wish you could change, or maybe the things about your character you wish you could change, but you still want to be you, but you just wish you could change those things, it's going to be changed. That you're going to see yourself and you're going to feel perfect. That I'm going to be in heaven and go, this is Zane, how I was meant to be. This is what I wanted that whole time on earth. This is what I was longing for. And to see Christ, who he really is. That's amazing. That sounds like something worth hoping for and longing for. Heaven's just not going to be some, you know, worship service for eternity. You know, we have a lack of imagination when it comes to heaven, don't we? Do we really even think about it, what it might be? We just know that it's a good place and that we leave it at that. He says that he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more death, no more sorrow. That when we get to heaven and we see Christ for who he really is, we're going to see something that we've never seen before in our lives. And we're going to be in awe. But at the same time, there's going to be something strange. We're going to feel like I've been here before. I'm home. I'm back. This is where I was supposed to be the whole time. So maybe perfection isn't something that we obtain. Maybe it's something we experience through our physical lives here on earth. And then when we get to heaven, we get to experience it fully for eternity. And that's something worth living for. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are and for your promises to us. By your Son, his death on the cross, that you have restored us to what we were meant to be from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world. Father, I pray for everyone here that you be close to their hearts, that they strive after you, to know you, to love you as a father, as a friend, as a brother, as a husband. They seek after your heart. That when they know you, Father, they know perfection, they know life. Father, be with these guys up here as they continue to lead us in worship to you. I just thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.